Well, let us worship the Lord. I invite you to take hold of your order of service and stand, if you're able, as we all stand in our hearts in reverence to the Lord this morning as we read Psalm 100 and we hear His call, a psalm of giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. O Lord, we come with faces lifted up, hearts lifted to You, answering the call, the invitation that You have given to us to come into Your presence. O Lord, be with us as we come. Commune and fellowship with Your people. For we desire, Father, to enjoy the means of grace in Your presence and to delight in the love that You pour out upon us through Christ that we enjoy and through the Spirit who indwells us. Lord, let we, all of us gathered, be a sweet aroma before You as we come in our confessions, in our songs, in our prayers, and in the preaching of the Word. As we hear these things, Lord, be with us as we participate. Help us that we might worship in spirit and truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us put our voices together as we sing Holy, 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 found on page 5. Heavenly Father, trusting that He hears us and that we might receive forgiveness through Christ. So let us pray aloud together by faith. O Lord, our Creator, Savior, and refuge, Your word in our hearts confirm we are sinners. You have forbidden and left undone things You have commanded. We have not loved You with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Yet in love, Christ came to bear the guilt of our sin and suffer our punishment. So to Him in His righteousness we flee. Father, forgive us for Christ's sake, and may the Spirit reveal more like Him to your glory and our benefit. Amen. Amen. And as we confess by faith, hear now by faith, proclamation of forgiveness and pardon from God's word, Zephaniah chapter 3, as we begin in verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save them into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Well, we are going to take advantage of this opportunity we have to confess our faith and add our voices to the church militant around the world and church triumphant, as they have for almost 70 generations used the Nicene Creed to confess what the Bible teaches about faith. So what is it that you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Well, if you'll remain seated, we'll respond to our confession by praising the Lord, singing the doxology found on page 6. We come to you with heart. Things that we enjoy in this life that all come from you, the giver of all things. Lord, we are thankful for what we have been entrusted to steward over, the time and treasure and the talents. And we ask that, Lord, we would use all these things to your glory, that you would give us wisdom that we might care for them. Lord, as we come now worshiping you in our giving, that you would receive these gifts and that you would multiply them and that you would make much of them, that we might see the meeting of the needs of those who, Lord, you are caring for. And especially, Lord, we pray for the furtherance of your kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel, and the gathering in of all of those whom you've appointed unto salvation. Oh Lord, we desire to see that, that your name might be glorified. It's in the authority of Christ that we pray. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our triumph, we come and bow before you in worship, praising your holy name this morning, as we praise you for the care and provision that we Lord, and as your people have praised you and thanked you and enjoyed your provision for thousands of years, for countless years, we as well look to you. We look to you for the meeting of all of our spiritual and temporal needs out of the abundance of your goodness and your grace. And we ask, Father, that you would guide our every step by your word, the scriptures, the Bible, that it would light our path. And that you would help us to joyfully submit to your commands. We would not do these things seeking to earn our salvation or to heap up benefits for ourselves, but that out of the working and the fruit of our salvation, the love that we have for you, that we would pursue these good works that you've prepared for us, prepared before the foundations of the world, that we might glorify you, that you might use them for the benefit of your church and our neighbors. And Father, we come like the disciples. Obeyed Him and came and worshiped Him, and yet in worshiping Him and knowing and seeing the resurrected Christ, they still struggled with doubts. Their faith was still weak. And so we ask that You would strengthen our weak faith. That You would be gracious and merciful and kind to us in our struggles and doubts, and that in those moments especially, You would let us know Your presence, Your grace, and Your love. That You would help us and use us as salt and light here in Northwest Knox. That we would be faithful witnesses of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That in our lives, as others see us, they would not look to commend us, but that the Spirit would use our very lives to convict them of their sins, to convict them and to cause them to realize what it is that they are missing, and that is Your forgiveness, a relationship with You, Your love. And that even by our lives, and especially by our conversation and the sharing of the gospel, but in all these things, Lord, You would be at work, gathering together Your people. Lord, we pray that You would do that. That You would gather all of those that You have appointed unto salvation here to Christ's church. And that we wouldn't just be gathered, but that we would be growing in Your grace as disciples of Christ. Lord, equip us that we might, all of us, every part of the body of Christ, be doing the work of ministry amongst ourselves here, even as we look for opportunities to share the love of Christ with those around us. And Lord, help us as we've been spending time in Jude. We see the clear command for the church to withstand false teachers and false teaching as teaching and proclamation, everything that is proclaimed in Your name, we bring it to bear against Your standard, the Bible, that You've given to us. And Lord, we ask that as we do this, and when we find that there is a lacking, that there is false teaching, that You would go before us, and that You would help us to be courageous and bold and willing to confront it, even as we desire for the false teacher to repent and believe, Lord. As we'll see in our passage this morning, in the midst of this, we see the division and the destruction that false teachers bring and false teaching causes in the church. So we ask and pray for Your mercy to go out upon those who have been confused by false teaching. Lord, we pray You would help us to be merciful, that we would not be short with others, that we would not think we are better, but that as we see those who have doubts or confusions or who are running after the false teaching that has been proclaimed in Your church and our own land, that, Lord, it would break our hearts and that we would desire to be gracious and show mercy and to come and to go and to bring the gospel to bear through our loving witness and proclamation, that we would seek to be used by You to see more and more folks plucked from the fire. Oh Lord, use us and give us hearts that love You, love our neighbors, and desire to see the gospel proclaimed, the good news spoken to everyone. Lord, we pray that You would give grace and wisdom and fear to all that You have put in places of authority, whether that is in the state or the church or the marketplace or in families. Folks throughout our land. And we pray that you would do all things for your glory and according to your perfect will. Even as we look forward to this evening, gathering together again for corporate prayer. Until then, Lord, hear us as we put our voices together aloud and pray as we have been taught by Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Loving the means of grace, we have the opportunity now to enjoy our continual reading as we move our way through the scriptures. First, in the Leviticus, this book that deals with the holiness of God, we are in Leviticus 16. That critical day, the main focus of the Old Covenant, that one day a year in which the work of the priests would be used, the blood of animals would give a temporary covering of the sins of God's people for one more year, and doing all these things in anticipation of Christ the Lord, looking forward to Him. As we are thankful, Jesus filled these things. Hear now God's word, Leviticus chapter 16, we'll be reading starting in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their meeting, from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man to bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the 7th month of the 7th day of the month you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated
as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be established. As we turn our attention to the New Testament, our reading in Romans, read of the atoning work of the priest, foreshadowing the final atoning work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter, and we see here the pervasiveness of human sinfulness that's demonstrated in idolatry and immorality, which only the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with, and which we flee to, which we hold to our Savior. Hear God, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from of men who by their unrighteousness God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonor. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen? Honorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. They were all full of envy, murder, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice. For hope, for joy. The opportunity to sing to one another His Word, to minister to each other as we lift our voices in praise to Him. I'm going to sing Psalm 23. You'll find it there on page 7 in your order of service. For all those who are able, let us stand as we all sing together. Thank you. Sinners saved only by your grace. So, Lord, use your word this morning in us, each of us, and all those who hear the reading and preaching of it. We ask that you would plant seeds of grace, that you would bring forth a harvest of salvation and growth and sanctification to the glory of your name and the benefit of your church. Oh, Lord, do these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Jude, tap on your devices there. If you're using the Pew Bibles, our section here, this short little letter on page 964. At again this morning. As I've mentioned, this is the shortest book in the New Testament. It was written sometime in the 50s, 60s AD. It's written to a Christian Jewish audience, those who were hearing the teaching and knew the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps many even heard the preaching of Jesus and saw his miracles, his death, his resurrection. They are familiar with the scriptures. They are aware of all of these things, the teaching of the apostles. Jude identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He's the younger brother of James. He is one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come now to this short letter as we Jude. We continue on, starting in verse 17. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. In your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. By snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Amen. Well, I hate to do the math. It's almost two decades now. As I was sitting with several of my a movie that at the time was mind-blowing, groundbreaking. Now it's almost seems to be old. I guess it is two decades. Maybe I'm the one that's old. But either way, I remember what this movie did to my little group of teammates. None of us were believers. In fact, one of my friends who watched this movie, the concept behind it, the theme, so bothered several weeks before he was able to even almost come back to reality. Which sounds silly, I know, at this time, but for folks who had no grounding in the truth of the Scriptures to have such a foreign concept brought. And I remember some of our conversations that we had, we might not have used this exact word, but we talked about how, you know, is it that not only ourselves, but is it that we live in a culture that has cultural amnesia, that has forgotten the truth, or is not remembering reality? Or might we be like these characters in the movie some way? And we went back and forth and talked about it, and of course, being in college, we thought we were, you know, very sophisticated and mature and old, and in between lifting in the weight room and hitting each other on the field, practicing, we would then, of course, pontificate our philosophical beliefs. We went back and forth, and we had a great time. But it was this question that we wrestled with. Something as silly as a movie like this. Have we forgotten reality? Have we lost the truth? In many ways, this short little section here in Jude, it touches on some of those things. It points us back to some of those questions, but it hits on something and that you'll notice. It touches on the importance of not only the Scriptures at large, yes, and in Jude, and then this particular section here, but it touches on the importance and we must remember these things. Not forget them, not live in a state of amnesia, as it were. And that's what we see as we look at these few verses. What I hope that you'll remember is that Christian, you must remember whose you are, what God has said, and what you're to do. We're going to look at three things. Remember whose you are, remember what was said, remember what to do. Straightforward, simple. Let us move through this passage together. Remember who you are. Jude reminds his Christian readers very clearly in this section of the letter, without a doubt, he reminds them that they are beloved, that they are loved by God. That's what beloved means. For all Christians who read Jude, to keep before them and to own this truth and to know it, to remember whose they are, the beloved of God. And for non-Christians who are perhaps watching or with us or will be listening in the future, as you listen to this sermon, as you think about Christianity, as you wrestle with the gospel and the truths and the questions of life that you have, what I want you to keep in mind is this aspect of beloved, loved by God, is key. Christianity often is thought to be a system of rules that are kept that one might then make themselves clean and righteous before God, and that we would be accepted if we do enough good things, so that when we get to the end of our lives, we die and then we stand before God, and then He puts our good works and our bad works, the good things, the bad things, on a scale. And if the good drops, well, then we get itself is false teaching that sadly has permeated and existed around the church, a misunderstanding of the gospel. It is about God redeeming for Himself a people and then having redeemed them and adopted them through Christ showering His love upon them. It's not about keeping initiated relationship, one in which He has established, one in which He causes to flourish by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that Jude makes clear in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, as he speaks several times about this, speaking of beloved, talking about the love of God. So I'm going to move very quickly through several passages. And I'm just going to read them. Because, dear saints, I may never get away from you. That this truth that you are God's beloved, that God loves you, is all through the Scriptures. This isn't just one little thing that Jude touches on. It's everywhere. Hit on this reality. John 3:16. Not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. 1 John 3. Children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the Lord. We believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in love. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. John 15:13. Greater love is no one than this. His life for his friends. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Psalm 136:26. Thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 5:6-7. Yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that you. 1 John 4:9-11. This, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we our sins. Beloved, the gospel message, the call to repent of our sins, to turn from them by God's grace to Christ in faith, to trust in Christ for our salvation. All of that, the gospel is rooted. We are able to repent and turn in faith and love for God because He first loved us, dear saints. For those who are beloved, do not forget this great truth and reality. And for those who might not at this moment be able to call themselves beloved, loved by God, this day is a beautiful day to cry out in repentance and faith to Christ. redeemed and these God-adopted Christian, these beloved readers, why? Why, Christians? Why God's people? You say there at the end of our passage that we were reading, speaking of this hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, we've seen, last time we were together, there's lots of quotes happening. Jude quotes from the Scriptures. He quotes from non-biblical texts. He's alluding to many things. And again, we have another allusion and quote here. He's pointing to the realities of salvation. He's pointing to the fact that when God saves, He removes sin from His people. We read in Zechariah 3, this is what Jude is alluding to. This is what Jude is quoting. Zechariah 3, starting in verse 1. The priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. We see the accuser who is there, and the accuser is there pointing. And he's saying, look at the sins. This man may not stand before you, God Most High. And it is God who says, take those filthy rags off of him and place upon him clean clothes. It's a picture of the atoning. That old covenant atoning work that was done once a year, but it is Christ who came on the cross, and it is on the cross that the atonement was accomplished. That the sin of Jesus, and he died paying their penalty, and that his righteousness, his perfect robes of righteousness, were then placed upon his people. That in Christ, dear saints, you may stand before Jesus, you may stand before the Father, you may stand before the Spirit, you may stand before our great robes of righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we see in Zechariah. That's what Jude is touching to. So we know the devastation that sin has brought and wrought in this universe that God created. We know that God is holy. And the idea that sin is in His universe. The reality that God and then had the sins of His people placed on Him on the cross. All of these things, we know that what sin does, it has separated us from the Creator. Sin brings death. Sin is wretched, horrible. That's why we hate sin, the destruction that it brings. And we praise God that He makes things right. You know, when we read this, sometimes I think we get the wrong idea. The Scripture is telling us to hate sin. Like, oh, wow, that's horrible. How can I hate sin? How could we not hate sin? The most wretched thing that exists. The breaking of God's perfect law, the not keeping of it. Just the evil that abounds from it. We hate it. We should. Even as we look forward to the return of our Savior. When all of it will be put right. Sin will be gone forever, punished justly. Christians cannot excuse, affirm, or embrace sin. We can't. We're not perfect. We don't want to make that error either. We're going to sin, but when we sin, and we should flee to Christ, flee and beg forgiveness and be thankful that we have a gracious God who does. But the idea that the false teachers 2,000 years ago and throughout church history and even today promote this idea that sin is not a big deal. It's not a big deal that Jesus had to die for sin. It's not a big deal that you might go against the perfect will of God. It's not a big deal. Just do it. It's a wretched, false teaching that paves the way to hell. And we can't embrace these things if we take seriously God's holiness and the love He has for His people. Jude points out the power of a Christian knowing the love of God. Understanding that. And we're not even able to understand it all. And by God's grace, as we get to the new heavens and the new earth, and we're in our glorified, resurrected bodies, we will be able to better understand God's love for us. And we'll spend eternity learning more and enjoying it and understanding it. A finite creature to fully grasp the infinite is impossible. But by God's grace, as we begin to understand the gospel and God's love poured out on His people, sin. God's love is like the sun. And sin and what false appearance it has that looks appealing is like turning on the flashlight in the back of your smartphone. There's no comparison. It's one PCA pastor have to offer to a Christian who is awash in the sense of the greatness of the love of God. I've got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been made a son and daughter of the Most High. I've been brought into His family. I've been given a commission. I've been assured of eternal life. What is it exactly that you can give to improve my circumstance? No, the Christian who knows the love of God experientially is not vulnerable to the false prophet's sales pitch. When we hear false teaching, truth. But by God's grace, we hear and see its faults because it rings hollow. Hollow when it's held up against the great truths and blessings that we enjoy in salvation. So remember whose you are, dear saint. Remember what was said. Jude explains to Christians then and now, we are living in the last days. Now, this is something that the church historically has not had an issue with, but in the last 100 years in America, the church has been confused about this. And has thought the last days is something that we're going to get to eventually. It's coming. But the reality is, the scriptures tell us, we are in the last days. Jude is telling those who are listening, his hearers, that they are in the last days. And the Bible is clear about this, but just to give a... make this clear. We go to 1 Timothy 4. We read verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days some will to deceitful spirit teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared under the demonic influence. But he speaks of these last days. And then it wasn't that long ago when we began our series through Acts. You remember Acts chapter 2. The disciples were gathered together awaiting the promise from Christ that He was going, that the Father and the Son were going to give the Comforter. The Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon the church. In the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, that was a fulfillment of prophecy a prophecy from Joel, we turn to Acts chapter 2. We won't read all of it, but just reading one verse, starting in 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last day, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then it goes on. And what we see here is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter is applying this prophetic passage from Joel to what was happening at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, at Pentecost, the last days were ushered in. And we've been living in them for 2,000 years. Now, we belabored that point so that we wouldn't be confused about what Jude is saying about false teachers. Because Jude tells Christians there will be false teachers in the last days, just like the rest of the scriptures say, just like the apostles had been telling these early Christians who received this letter. So that when we read Jude making this promise and saying there will be false teachers in the last days, we don't make the mistake to say, oh, well, we need to watch out. That's going to happen one day. But the reality is, for 2,000 years, there's been false teachers and false teaching because we've been living in the last days. They realized, the hearers, those receiving this letter, they knew that the last days had been ushered in. And so it makes sense from there. Verse 4, as Jude writes, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers who bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. As has been written, if it is vital for a church to resist, church not to become a doctrinal battlefield with massive collateral needs of the non-combatants go unnoticed and they are neglected. The church must defend itself while striving character as a hospital for sinners and a nursery of faith and faith's fruit. We don't want to deny the gospel. We don't want to deny God's love. Loving and unwinsome, what we're going to do is just, we're just going to let the wolves devour the sheep and trust God. That's an error. But there's another error. The idea of grace and God's love. We are locking and loading and the wolves are dying. And if a couple of sheep get taken out when we send in the RPGs, you know, God's in control. Those wolves, those are both. By God's grace, we confront as the church errors and false teaching and false teachers while maintaining the truth of the gospel, bringing grace to bear, being merciful and loving. Being a nursery of faith, a hospital for sinners. Not only can we stand on truth and stand in the love of God, we must. Calls us to do. Let us avoid the ditch on either side, dear saints. What was said, remember what to do. Jude makes clear the problem for his readers isn't that they're ignorant. He doesn't write to them and say, I know that you have not had the opportunity to hear the Scriptures. I know that you haven't heard the teaching of the apostles. That's not what it says. He says, you've heard the teaching of the apostles. You understand the things of Scripture. The issue that Jude is bringing forth is one of not, have you heard it? Are you ignorant of it? It's, by God's grace, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to listen? Are you going to follow this teaching? Are you going to be faithful by God's grace to His word and His commands? And then Jude points to this contrast here, and he shows a contrast that it is the false teachers. In working through his people, he builds up the church and grows. That he lays out here very quickly that hit on ways that God builds up the saint. We see grow in doctrine. So what is it we're to grow in, dear saint? What is it you're to grow in? Spend time in the Scriptures so that you can understand what God's truth is. So that you can hear from God, that you can fellowship and commune with Him and His Word, that you might be rooted in a healthy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's like the 2-year-old coming to their parent with some of the silliest things. And he wants to hear. He doesn't brush us away. We have that opportunity to commune and fellowship through the word and prayer. You're to grow in experience of God. Find our delight in Christ. How often do we stop and delight in the fact that we're beloved? What a wonderful thing to do on the Lord's Day, but every day. But and delighting in the fact that those who trust in Christ, that dear saint, that God loves you with a love that is beyond your comprehension. And it's not a love that's based on your performance. Even when you sin, you go to Him in repentance and faith. God loves you. We serve Him out of love. But it is a relationship. It is love that we experience and enjoy. And then, and finally, there is grow in hope. Live every moment resting your hope in Jesus, hope in salvation. By the Spirit, because of Christ, and grow in hope for His return. May our prayer be what we read at the end of the Scriptures. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. How wonderful it will be. I don't know. I don't know if any of us will get to enjoy the coming of Christ, or if we will all be meeting Christ in death. But whatever it is, come. Come, Jesus. Come quickly. We might be with you. Jude tells Christians that have been impacted by false teaching. Or false teaching has brought doubts and confusion and steered these folks awry. Again, as it's been written by one, it is the duty of pastors and elders, and I add Christians, to be compassionate towards all those whom the false teachers have deceived. Jude's plea is that Christians fire reminds us that since we instinctively seek to from a burning building, so too we should seek to pull from the flames any who have been deceived so that they repent. When people have doubts and struggle with sin, we are to show them to come and speak the good news. Christ, our Savior, that they might, by God's grace, turn to Him in repentance and faith. And that we might celebrate and rejoice, even as we read here in Jude, that one has been plucked from the fire, one like ourselves. And that being brands plucked from the fire, we might join our voices together in praise to the Lord. When you have doubt, if you have questions, when you fall into sin, because every one of us sins. Children, shocking. We all sin. We sin against God. We sin against one another. But when these things happen, particularly here at Christ Church, in your lives, when these things happen, we must bring the gospel to bear. We must bring the gospel. That in repentance and faith, that God is there. He's merciful. He's gracious. His long-suffering, His faithfulness is beyond anything that we can. I know we think highly of ourselves sometimes, but the love of God, God loves His people. Christian, you must remember whose you are, what God has said, and what you are to do. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the time we are enjoying in this short letter. We thank You especially for the gospel. We're thankful, Father, that You chose for Yourself a people to read in Your Word, and You gave them to Your Son, and we're thankful that Christ, You came and redeemed us. And we're thankful that the Spirit that You indwell us in our lives, that You give us new hearts, You give us faith, and that You grow us in sanctification, that You bring us into union with Christ, that union with Christ allows us to enjoy fellowship and communion with our Father, even Lord. We thank You. Praise that You will continue to work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reading and preaching of God's Word as we turn to page 8 and we sing a new song for us here on Sunday mornings, but one we've been singing in our midweek service, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. So I invite all who are able to stand as we all sing aloud together.
Thank you.
Hear now the Lord's blessing, his benediction for his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship.